All right, if you have a Bible, let's start over in 1 Thessalonians, okay? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as most of it will be introduction in the sense of getting the idea across, and we'll look at just 3 points, but look with me in 1 Thessalonians 3 for a minute. Now, of course, many of you are familiar with these different books of the New Testament and Paul's epistles, and you know that the book of 1 Thessalonians and the second letter to the Thessalonians, they're loaded. They're packed, jam-packed. And here in 1 Thessalonians 3 is a great illustration of a truth. And I'm just going to give it to you ahead of time, all right? The idea is your value of others. Your value of others. Not your value to others, or not how others value you, but your value of others. And I would say primarily believing others, saved others, okay? And so I want to look at this, and we're going to read the passage, going to set the stage for it, and then what we're going to do is we're going to think about the fact that there's a lot in here if you understand the Apostle Paul and the things that we know that are true of him just from reading the epistles. So let's start in verse 1 and let's read a little bit. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, I don't know if you ever realize or not, but a lot of times people say, well, I'm not going to use the word we because it's me only. And a lot of times, guys, they kind of get that as a badge of honor in preaching. You know, I want to say to you, well, that southern we, that, you know, that generic, that's Bible. Look, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, you might stretch it and say, well, Timothy had something to do with the decision, but he's the one going to be left at Athens alone. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So you got to understand that when trouble hits people, and the very first thing that comes to my mind is Job. When trouble hit Job, his three friends, it didn't take them long to decide that it wasn't because Job was special in God's eyes. And many of my brethren act like Job wasn't. And they act like Job's whole conversation was about establishing, quote, self-righteousness. But if you'll read that book, and if you'll read what God said about Job in the beginning and in the end, Job did learn some things about God. And when he was tried, he came forth as gold. But the Lord said, he said what was right about him. Because what Job said was, whatever's happening, I ain't got the answer to it. But it isn't because I've been running from God or letting God down. You see, the people who were trying to make self-righteousness an issue were his three friends. His three friends were saying, if you had been self-righteous, Job, this would not happen to you. Are y'all getting this? They were the ones who didn't believe in grace. Job constantly talks about the grace of God, even when he's not using that exact word. So I'm saying that to say that Paul had told them, when I leave you people in Thessalonica, now the believers at Thessalonica had not got to have the 18 months or the 3 years that others had where Paul was camped out for that period of time. Everything appears in Scripture that they only got him for a short period of time relatively. But in that period of time, he grounded them in the basics and told them that, you know, same thing he told Timothy, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And he warned them. He said, now when I go away and you hear that things have happened unto me and afflictions, don't take it as bad. Don't let it move you and scare you. I'm convinced that Job's three friends were scared more than anything. If you think about it, the idea that the closer you get to God, the closer you are to your next encounter where the devil tries to stop you, that's a sobering thought. If you really believe that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not everybody that's in Christ Jesus. He said all that will live godly. In other words, you live in it out. If you're not careful, you think because you're not well known, and others will act like this because you're not well known in their eyes, or they don't necessarily think highly of you, that you're not going to be resisted or suffer persecution. I like what one of the old timers said way back, a couple hundred years ago. He said, for a Christian, for a spirit-filled, godly Christian, to be tempted is to suffer. In other words, it is suffering to us when we're tempted because we don't want to let God down. Have you ever noticed the type of temptation the devil does? He comes in the left ear and he tries to plant a thought, and he slips over to the right ear and says, what kind of Christian are you having that thought? And none of it was of you. And if you're not careful, many of you are, you really believe you're stuck obeying your flesh. I hear you talk. Now, doctrinally, you don't believe that because you're Bible believers, amen, and we are. And you've got that book divided up, and you do. But practically speaking, you glorify the flesh and you give it more power than God told you to give it. If you've been saved 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you surely ought to have more long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, the three middle ones, manifested in your life by the Holy Spirit, not you doing it by Benjamin Franklin's 13 steps. You surely should have more of that evidenced in your life than there was 10 years ago. And if not, why? It ain't because of the flesh, because that's not who you are anymore. It's where you die to yourself. Or you're going to hang on to that part of yourself because it's the closest part to who you are. Amen. Well, back to our text. That no man, verse 3, should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and you know. Now, it's not like the cartoon character, you know, woe is me, doom and gloom, but it is reality. Now, that should move you and I, that every time it's okay and there's not tribulation, man, we ought to be, hallelujah, glorifying it, but not want to camp there. Some of y'all, you give self-fulfilling prophecies and you cause trouble. No, I'm not talking about that. But he warned them. And so verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And we'll read some more here in a little bit. My subject is your value of others. Now, it's evidenced by reading the book of Acts, the letters of Paul, that Paul didn't like to travel and be alone. He almost always had someone with him. Now, when they were with him, he made use of their time for their sake. He taught others also, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he trained them. But for Paul to send Timothy and be alone was a big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is because he wasn't a loner in that sense. Paul was willing to stand alone, but Paul wouldn't have made a very good hermit. And if you're not careful, we forget that. Listen to this. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And so that's the reference, Acts chapter 17, verse 15 and 16. Now, Paul was a shepherd. Paul was a pastor at heart. Paul was a missionary. If you're not careful, you'll think that missionaries that aren't supposed to ever pastor. Well, that's rubbish. You see, how is a church going to understand leadership if they don't have that example? And how are your students, when you're training them on the mission field, going to understand if you don't teach them how to lead and pastor? I really believe that many pastors have been self-learned and self-taught, and that is a problem, to be honest with you. Everything else in life that has to do with pastoral stuff, life and husbandry, is taught and learned. The slowest way to learn is by experience. Experience has never been the best teacher, and your Bible tells you it's not. Our Bible tells us that a teacher and the words are the best teacher. And if you have to learn everything by trial and error, you ain't going to learn a whole lot in your life. Now, you might really cling to what you've learned and feel like you bought it with a price. Buy it with the price of sitting at the feet and learning. Paul was a shepherd. Let's take a missionary, for example. And this is similar to what Paul's doing here. Let me give you an example. Furlough is a really difficult time for a missionary. Because let's say they spent 3, 4, 5, 6, sometimes 7 or 8 years, and of necessity, God tells them to take that furlough. And what it does, it creates in there a longing to know what's going on. So for a moment, transport yourself back to where there's not even telephones, not even landlines, not even telegraphs, okay? Not even a mail system as such. That's hard to comprehend, I know. Now, I've been in places that were so isolated that there was none of that. There was no radio even. The most you could get was someone bringing it from one place to another on foot. I can remember it being in New Guinea with Brother Ted, or being in a place in the outback where there was no radio signal, no nothing, until you got to the next town. There was no communication whatsoever. And those are the days in which Paul lived. So the question is, it's a temptation to that missionary to worry, be concerned. Nowadays, you know, you Zoom it or Boom it or whatever they do. But I've seen missionaries tempted to cut their furlough short and go back because of a concern. I've seen pastors criticize them for that. I think that just shows a little bit of a lack of understanding on the part of the pastor that critiques that way. You know, Paul valued others so much that he inconvenienced himself here and was be willing to left alone so he could find out how they're doing. And that is my subject for a few minutes. Your value of others. How much do you value others when it comes to you doing something and being something for their sake above your own sake? For their blessing above your own blessing. I was getting in the barbershop and said hello to the guy, you know, and it's been tough on a lot of these places, you know, with the COVID and all that, and coming up next week's Christmas and all that kind of stuff. And he said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing fine." And I asked him, "How are you doing?" You know, the usual. And he said, "Well, yeah, it's good to have another day." I said, "It's a blessing to have another day to serve." And he stopped, you know, like stopped putting a little thing around my neck, the cape, and he said, "That's a great way to look at life." And he's a Christian guy. We've talked before about the Lord and everything. And I said, "Well, you know," he said, "there's not very many people think that way." I said, "No, but that's the Bible way, another day to serve." If you're not careful, you think you're serving the Lord while you're serving yourself. Amen. Hey, grab your Bible for a minute. Let's run some verses for a minute. Let's just run some verses. Like I said, the introduction will probably be a tad longer than the body of what I want to say, because there's just three simple points. But the main thought, as I often do to get through, is your value of others. Where do others fit? And honestly, I'm going to just tell you this, and I'm no different than anybody else. A-type personality, I get it. That's me. Determined and willpower. Now, I just came through the COVID thing, and some people act like, "Oh, it doesn't exist at all," and whatever, do whatever you want. But I can tell you what I had was real. And it was worse than any jungle fever or anything I've had traveling, anything I've had sickness, worse than double pneumonia, anything. It takes you down when it hits you, and it's just the right way. And I was healthy up to that point, very healthy, working long hours and strong and doing whatever needed doing and working beside guys in their 20s and, and keeping pace with them. And then, bam, one night, middle of the night, it hit. And I'm telling you, 4 weeks later, I was like back to get on my feet. But it was rough. And if we're not careful, we get it in our heads that we're the most important one. And in the time that we live in, if we're not careful, and I said all that to say this, I understand that A-type personality. I understand willpower. It was very humbling. There have been many things, I'm sure, that all the way along the way, I asked the Lord to help me, but I'm sure a lot of things I got through on sheer willpower. There's no doubt in my mind I did. Got through on willpower. But I can say this to you. All the willpower in the world wasn't going to get me up off that sick bed. There was days on end it was hard to read even one page of Scripture. Physically hard, like with the eyes and all that. And I'm saying all that to say that one day my eyes fell upon that verse that says He'll make my bed in languishing. And I was like, Lord, You've done that. All on Your own. You're isolated. You're quarantined, blah, blah, blah. And I would say this to you. If we're not careful, let's take driving, for example. Do you think of others in your driving habits? Because if you don't, that isn't very spiritual, amen. And I totally understand. Someone comes zipping up on your bumper. And then someone comes zipping up and pulls in front of you. And they're riding the bumper, or they're doing this, or weaving in and out. If you're not careful, just in a moment's time, you can get out of sorts. Now, of course, you're not out of sorts with God. You would never be out of sorts with God. You're just out of sorts with crazy people. Well, Paul was persecuted, tribulated. I just made that up. Okay. Matthew chapter 4. Watch, verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, this is that temptation, threefold in the wilderness. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, ready? I'm going to give him Scripture. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou, what? Serve. Now, if you took that just by itself, out of context, no other verses, then the only one you've got to serve is God. But there's a little catch to it in the Bible. There's an other side to that two-edged sword that'll cut right down to who we are, because He gave them two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy, right, neighbors, thyself. Luke 16. Come over to Luke 16 with me. Luke 16. Your value of others. What value do you place upon others? Oh, now, you know, what is it today they call? They say, and send out invitations, sometimes even on applications for different things. Your significant other, right? We'd say your husband or wife. If you're not married, but, you know, what do you call it, dating? You'd say your significant other, bring them, blah, blah, blah. The problem is, if you love them which love you, what thank have ye, he said, also. And if we're not careful, we forget that your value of others says a lot about who you are and where you are with your walk with God. You see, can two walk together except they be agreed? Nope, they can't, can they? So, if God says, love your neighbors yourself, are you in agreement with God if you don't? No, you're not. And I'm not, this isn't coming from someone who's just kind of like laid back and let everybody have their way and chameleon. No, it's not. Trust me. Luke 16, look with me at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we know in our hearts we can't serve money and God. We can't serve God and money or things or the things that make for things like your job. Amen. Doesn't mean you don't have to do your job. Doesn't mean you don't have to get really good and tired at it. Doesn't mean you have to, look, Sometimes, 6 days shalt thou work, eat, and sleep. And then people act like, well, I don't like that. Well, okay, if you can do it without just getting by on work, eat, and sleep, fine. I mean, the world wants you to have a shorter work week for one reason, so you can spend the money you make on your hobbies and your extra time and projects, okay? There's money to be made. I mean, when I was a kid, I'm 65 now, so when I was a kid, say 50 years ago, I couldn't have dreamed that there'd be so many giant stores with home improvement stuff in them. Couldn't have believed it. I mean, you'd have to go find parts for this. And I can remember being on the farm, we'd have to go to town and go to the hardware store, and then you might have to go to the lumber yard, and you might have to go to the plumbing house, all that kind of stuff. So you understand that he says you can't serve two. So you can't serve God first and man equally, but you can serve God first and man second and yourself last. Romans chapter 7. Y'all have heard that little acronym, J-O-Y, right? J-O-Y. Y'all have heard that, right? Jesus, others, you. Amen? Jesus, others, and you. It's an acronym. J-O-Y. Well, there's a lot to that. Romans chapter 7. Your value of others. Your value of others. What is your value of others? How do you value others? Where are they in your value system? And I mean practically speaking. Because in our text in 1 Thessalonians 3, what Paul did was, he was willing to be left alone. But he didn't like being alone. Some of y'all are happy when that happens. You know what's funny? I can remember this just a little while back, maybe a couple years ago. A fellow I worked with, wife was going, I think it was for work, she's a nurse or something, had to be gone like 10 days to some kind of, you know, upgrading or training or something. And man, right up to it, he was all excited and all that. By about 3 days into it, he's ready for her to come back. You know, he'd convinced himself how awesome, and his buddies, of course, are telling him how awesome it's going to be. Have it all to yourself. And he's like, man, I wish they'd cancel that thing or make it shorter. Now, I remember laughing with him because we were around each other all day, you know, frequently throughout each day. I said, you were looking so forward to this. Now you ain't, are you? He goes, no, I'm not letting it happen again. Romans 7. Why am I saying that? Because if you're not careful, you're going to get to thinking how much better off you'd be without people, and you would not be better off without people. And if you're not careful, pastors, you're going to get yourself in a mess with God. The whole purpose he has of you preaching isn't so you can preach. It's for you to lead and help and feed people. Amen. Romans 7, verse 6. But now, all right, let's start in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It was just a regular old law of life, of motion. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, ready? We should just have a lot of liberty and do whatever we feel like because we're saved and secure. That's not what it says, okay? If your Bible says that, change it out, man. Get a King James Bible. What does it say? That we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Newness of spirit goes beyond the law. Newness of spirit goes beyond the extra mile and goes on and on and on. Your value of others is demonstrated by your limitation of service to others. Galatians chapter 5. On the way over, since it's on the way, stop at 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Your value of others. Now, your value of others is evidenced by a few things we'll talk about for a couple minutes. But I just want to get into your head. I pray that you'll go through your day and say, you know what? What I just did or thought or my attitude about that or my practice does not show that I value others very much. And we're primarily talking about believers here, okay? However, He says, love your neighbors yourself. You know, souls know if they're valuable to you. I'm amazed at people who claim to believe the Bible and souls aren't valuable to you. Getting them saved is, you know, oh, so-and-so got saved. If they were valuable to you, when you witnessed to them and they were rude and mean to you, it would soften you, not harden you, if they were valuable to you. Because your burden would increase for them. But you're so selfish and self-centered that you take it like a lost man would. You take it like rejection when someone is slow to receive Christ. And man, some of you were more than just slow to receive Christ. You were like a brick wall. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one verse, verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, I want to put this in a true biblical context. Paul was a missionary. Paul would go places, and he writes to these people, the Corinthians, writes them two letters, lengthy ones, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we call them in our Bible. And he served them. Sometimes he made tents with other people, but other churches sent him stuff. He told the Philippians that he had received all and abounded, having received of them the fruit that they sent with Epaphroditus. And he's saying this. He said, I took money from other churches who I wasn't helping and ministering to minister to you. That's what the missionary does. The missionary goes out and serves. He does service to. You know, I'm concerned today. The ministry, honestly, Galatians 5 does not look like service very much anymore. Galatians chapter 5. Ministry doesn't look like service very much. Now, our group, our kind, our generic kind, our general kind are big on preaching. And we are. But the kind of preaching that they come down with nowadays, and honestly, you'd think it would get better, not worse through the years. It's gotten more critical and negative and harsh. And it's so scared of reaching people. And it's so scared of being considered soft that it doesn't serve. Can you imagine serving a meal the way some guys preach? Can you imagine, now maybe you never spent time with livestock. Can you imagine feeding livestock? Now let's take sheep. Sheep are very sensitive to their surroundings, and they're supposed to be so, and we're called sheep. Oh. When we're doing really good with God, He calls us sheep. When we're being sheep, He doesn't say, you're so silly and stupid. You're so sensitive. He doesn't. Why does it say a soft answer turneth away wrath? See, if you're not careful, you think it's all about oratory. And there is enthusiasm, and there is volume, and there is all those things. And you know, but just the content, the spirit of it, and especially, my friend, especially the spirit of it. If you're not careful, service is not what people think of when they come to the service. We're going to have the morning service. Y'all remember that little story about little boy goes and it's one of the special holidays and he's with his grandmother in church and he gets there and it goes a bit long and he tugs on his grandma and says, what are those two flags for? And she said, well, that flag over there is what we call the Christian flag. He said, oh, okay. What's the other one? Well, that's the flag of the United States and we have it up there for those who died in the service as an honor. And a couple minutes went by and he tugged on her sleeve and he said, Grandma, was that the morning or the evening service? He thought he was going to die in that service. It lasts so long. Now, you see what I'm saying to you? It's supposed to be a service. We're supposed to be serving something up. If we're not careful, we have such an imbalance of feeding and serving that it's no wonder we have this limited type of person in church, in Bible-believing churches. And then we think, well, they just can't take it. No, they don't want it, and I don't blame them. I love listening to preaching. There's a lot of times I'll click on somebody, I'm like, I ain't listening to him screaming, hollering, ranting, raving. Why? Because I can't take it? Oh, no. Oh, no. I'd be just a hard a drill instructor as anybody else and can take it. But there ain't nothing to it. It's just hammer, hammer, hammer. There's no serve. There's no love in it. You see, if we're not careful, we've replaced serving up the Word of God with so-called preaching. Amen. Oh, that'll get around. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Thankfully, it won't because very few people will hear it. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Semicolon. Boy, that first part, the brethren, they love that, don't they? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And what is the safeguard that helps you do that? Let's finish the sentence. But by love, serve one another. How about that? By love, serve one another. Well, I've got other verses here, but that'll suffice. So let's do this. Let's talk about 3 points. Go to Galatians. While you're there in 5, look at 6. First point, the welfare of others. The welfare of others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's read verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of authority and leadership, and get him in line. No, it says meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15, hang a left there and go to the book of Romans a little bit for a minute. Romans 15, the welfare of others. The welfare of others. There's times that it's hard to be patient with so-called experienced, grounded believers who have such a limited vocabulary and such an ignorant view of life that you can't even use the scriptures and the words that should do it. You should be looking out after the welfare of others. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Bearing the infirmities of the weak isn't going around trying to get them straightened out and corrected. It's not to please ourselves. Yeah. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And the passage goes on. The welfare of others, not the critiquing of others. The welfare of others is not deciding, what do they need to do? What are they doing wrong? Well, I wish they'd really get with it. How come they missed the service? Not the calculating of others. Well, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder how they're going. I wonder where they're at a year. Not the correcting of others. But rather, you ready? Here's a few words. Encouragement. Encourage and edify and exhort. That's Bible. You know, if you're not careful, you forget that Paul sent Timothy with something to give them what they needed, okay, that Timothy could meet. So, there are people, and the vast majority of believers are not ministers of the word. So how is it that we're going to serve one another? How is it we're going to care? All right, let's take prayer, for example. Real prayer is taking on the welfare of others. If your prayer time is not 7 times more than about yourself, you're not praying about the welfare of others. If you don't have a prayer list, and you're faithful with it and diligent to you're not going to remember people otherwise. You fellas, you don't remember what you're supposed to stop at the store and bring milk home half the time. You don't remember to go do an errand half the time. So if you're counting on your memory to pray, that ain't going to happen. That's why I use a prayer list. I learned that from the old timers. I didn't make it up. Prayer. Prayer indicates that we have the welfare of others, that your value of others is higher than yourself. Your welfare of others is higher than your own mind. Ready? Your own mental needs. What you pray about often is what's on your mind or on your heart or the bills that are on your desk, on your table, right? Or the trouble with the car or the health or the children or a husband or the wife. Well, what about the welfare of others in prayer? I mean, we could go on and on. We could make this a message on prayer. What about providing even some of the simplest of needs because you can and you care? A meal. Mowing somebody's lawn. This time of year, sweeping and breaking the leaves or snow off the sidewalk. They got a foot of snow in the Northeast. Providing. Sometimes providing something they don't absolutely need. Just a real thoughtful thing. Might just be something they want. The welfare of others. How often does it... Yeah, fellas, look, I understand there's some kind of male tradition to forget anniversaries and birthdays and all that. And my dad was hard about it. He's in heaven now. He won't mind me saying this. It just slipped his mind. He wasn't big on it. I was in Australia. It was on my birthday in June 1987. The phone rang. That was a big deal in those days. You know, it was landline, basically. And I picked up the landline. It was my dad's voice. And I thought, well, this is a miracle. I said, well, this is a miracle. And he said, son. And I knew, because it was always my mom that remembered. And that was okay with me, because, you know, it's the traditional male thing. And I'm sure that's why I keep a calendar and try my best. I'm not perfect at it. I keep a daily calendar and look at it. People's birthdays. There's people that, I've got people's passing days in there. I got a brother who passed away on a certain day in July. I've been praying for him and his widow and his son ever since. Why? Because I care about others, the welfare of others, and we're instructed to. He called to tell me my mother just passed away at 54 years old. So it wasn't him remembering my birthday. And my point is this, fellas, it's not a badge of honor to be forgetful what your anniversary is. It's not a badge of honor to be forgetful about things when you can remember box scores and football scores and fishing lures and hunting calibers of rifles and distance and wind direction and all just over the stock market and just on and on. Ladies, whatever it is you remember, okay? What about providing the simplest of needs because you think about others? You know, you'd be surprised if you would observe people for the right reason. For the right reason, the correct reason, the spiritual reason, the love reason. You'd be surprised how you could help them. There's certain things I do for certain people each week. And I do them because I know that they can get by without it. It's not make or break. They won't live or die. They won't think ill of me if I don't. But I do it because I care. And I know I pick something that'll help them, but I want to encourage them and edifying and then proving God's love. All right, so it says the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is love and joy and peace. That's inward. You've heard me say this before. It's nothing new. And then it's after you get there, okay, love, joy, and peace, inward. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's outward. The faith, meekness, and temperance, that's Godward. So proving God's love. Ready? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You know, for a lot of you, it's going to take really crucifying what's closest to you of yourself. Now, is your flesh really rotten? Come on, say amen like you always do. Come on. Okay? Then denounce it. Quit glorifying it and pampering it. Whatever isn't long-suffering and gentleness, goodness in our life, you can't bear it by... This is not Ben Franklin's 13 points, okay? The story goes that Ben Franklin had 14 character points, and he got rid of one of them, and somebody asked him later, where'd the 14th go? He said the 14th was humility, and I just never could quite get to it. Okay? Here's my point. Proven God's love and God's care through long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. You say, oh, wow, that's just, oh, really. Strongest men I know exhibit long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. The very manliest of all men, because they're like Jesus Christ. Secondly, the worth of others. So the welfare of others, the worth of others. What are other people worth to you? In verse 8, here's what he said. Would you mark it? 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. It was a life or death thing for Paul. Now, not life or death as in if they fell by the wayside, he's going to quit. Not life or death as in if they fell by the wayside, he was going to get bitter. It was more like John 11:35, where it says Jesus wept. He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He wept because he looked at them and they were hurting so badly, and he knew if they had their faith in the right place, it'd be different. You know, if you'll look after the things of your own walk so other people have an example, that will show that others have a high value in your life. When you willingly, cheerfully, consciously look at something and go, you know, that doesn't edify. That doesn't help others. That wouldn't be good for them. And it's not putting it on others. That's where that little tract, others may you cannot, is so powerful. You see, friend, the worth of others is demonstrated in what we think of them. He said, if we live, if you stand fast. The ministry is supposed to be a burden. There's 1,000 blessings with it, but it's supposed to be. All leadership, real leadership, is. It's not supposed to be the happy-go-lucky thing that they've tried to turn it into today. Ladies, let me say this to you. And it doesn't matter if it's the wife of a pastor or assistant pastor or the man in the pew or the Sunday school teacher. The wife of a Bible-believing Christian man must reconcile herself with the fact that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and the worth of others is worth it to God. I'm going to give you two verses to jot down and remember. One of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That is, they're not the best thing to do. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And the test of something is, can you just let it go? Can you omit it from your life? Can you do without it? In the same book, 1 Corinthians 10, write it down, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They're not the best way to do it. Okay? That's verse 23. The rest of the verse says this. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Ready? Verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And he's not talking about coveting because thou shalt not covet. He's talking about what will build and help and prosper the other person. You're going to have to deny yourself some legitimate things and do it because of the worth of others under God. And then thirdly, the wishes. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3 with me. Okay? And just keep in mind the passage I'm going to refer you to and remind you of. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3, look at it with me, because I want you to get the context of this before I go to the next chapter verse. We didn't read this part yet, so we're going to read it now, the last four verses. For what, verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. I'm amazed at how Christians cannot and do not really rejoice over people who are living for God. Just listen. The Western world has made some of y'all, many of you, so self-centered, you just literally can't rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You can't do it. You're too self-centered. Paul said, what thanks can we render to God? He said, I can't even put into words how happy I am that you know God and are assured by God. Verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He sometimes would roll over at night and say, God, sure would love to see those Thessalonian believers. Sure would like to give them a few more things, share a few more things you've done with them. Now, God Himself, and I, by the way, I am wore out with someone thinking that the word share is some new evangelical word. I am so wore out with guys who have to get up and say, I'm not going to share nothing with you. Well, then you don't believe in giving. You don't believe in serving. And if that offends you, too bad. Just too bad. You know what you do with something that's really special? You share it with others. You don't give it to them and hammer them with it. You share it with them. You share a meal with those you love. You share your money with those that matter to you. You share your time. Yeah. And if you don't, you're missing out, man. But anyway. Verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly we might see your face ready and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He wasn't looking to put it on them and peel their hide. There's a time and a place. But man, you don't know much about husbandry, I'll tell you. Some of y'all. Watch. That which is lacking in your... He wanted to help them. He wanted to help them grow. Perfect in your English language is to bring something into improvement. When they take in printing, when they perfect a piece of paper, it's when they put it over and print the second side of it. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The wishes for others. When I read this passage, of course, and probably many of you already know where I'm going to go and what I'm going to read to you, it reminded me of what Paul said. He said this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to God knowledge, etc. He said, my wish, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might get saved. You know, I'm amazed at people. If it was up to your spirit, it's no wonder some people haven't been saved. People you work with, even your loved ones. And that might offend you, but all I'm trying to do is get you to slow down and ask yourself, where are others in my life? Your value of others. You could say, what is my value? How do I value others? The typical person understands, I think I heard somebody, it's been maybe 3 or 4 months ago, sing a song, you know, wish you were here, talking about heaven. And it's a real basic little song, and some of it probably isn't like heaven's going to be, but the idea was, wish you were here. Well, sometimes we're kind of weird. We want to bring people back from the dead and wish they're... I wish my mother was here, or my brother, or my daddy, or anybody. And neither one of my brothers do I wish they were here. I'm glad they're in heaven. I just wish I was there with them. But he said increase in love, right? Increase and abound in love toward one another, ready? Increase in living holy before God, that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, and then increase in their laborers, watch, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints, even their labors rewarded. Now you need to be careful. Others isn't supposed to be the world. Others isn't supposed to be your peers. Others isn't supposed to be the people that are away from God. But for God so loved the world. Paul even said this, abound in love toward one another. Now watch, and toward all men, all people. It's not gender specific. It's humans. Even so, even as we do toward you. Now let me say this. They won't increase in love unless you are. People around you won't catch love and won't catch the love spirit any more than you help them with. I thought this was going to be a short devotion for y'all today, but I really pray. I pray you'll take this away, your value of others. Mark down the passage. Read the passage. Think about the passage this week. Think about what you pray when you just spontaneously pray. Think about what you wake up in the middle of the night or early in the morning praying for. and see if it's others or you. Now watch, be careful if it's your real inner circle of others. That's good, but that's not others. You're really praying for yourself because they're part of you. We really need to make sure we value others. Father, I pray you'll do this. Lord, I know they're simple thoughts, but boy, it sure does help me to constantly visit it and really encouraged me recently with it. I pray you'd use the passage now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.